Well, today we will, of course, continue on our series on the fruits of the Spirit. And last week, as you'll remember, I tackled two of the fruits and it seemed to work out okay. It's not my plan as we go through this to try and cover two each time. It just kind of worked out that way last week. It is my plan today, however, to talk about two more of the fruits of the Spirit, but not because I'm necessarily trying to cover two each week. I'm covering these two this week because they really need to be covered together. They are intertwined with one another in a way that you may not be aware of just by thinking about the English words, you know, kindness and goodness. As we go through this today, I think you'll see, though, that it will become evident why we need to look at these together and what I'm talking about. We're going to start today with a section of Scripture that I know you're familiar with because I've read it to you before, especially around the time of Passover. We usually look at this, and I'm sure you've read it many times on your own. But we're going to go there because it's extremely relevant to this discussion and with respect to the fruits of the Spirit. The Apostle John recorded a lot of things in terms of Yeshua's instructions that he gave, that Yeshua gave on the night before he was to be crucified. And we pick that up here in John chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So he's telling his disciples that it's the Father that works in us. But notice that Yeshua is the vine that is connected to the Father. And so we must be connected then to Yeshua for the Father to be able to work in us. He says, "I am the vine and my Father's the vine dresser." Notice as it goes on, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now that is a very important verse. Again, we must be connected to the Father through Yeshua. Of course, we understand that the way that we do that is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's that same Spirit that was in Yeshua, and that's the reason he had to go back to the Father so that he could send the Spirit. We have to be connected to that Spirit for the Father to be able to work on us. And we're talking here, again, about the fruits not of ourselves, but of the Spirit. And he says here that if we do not bear fruit, that you're punished. You know, if you bear fruit, God is going to work with you to bear more fruit. If you remember in the introduction to this series a couple weeks ago, I went through and showed the Scripture where we're to be pruned. Remember, God will do all sorts of things to us to prepare us so that we can bear this fruit. So that what He wants to produce in our lives will be produced. You know, He's going to dig up around our roots even and, you know, dump as much manure on our lives as we need in order to cause us to bear that good fruit. So he continues to teach his disciples, and in verse 3 he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, I'm emphasizing that word abide. It's an interesting word. It literally means to live in or get your sustenance, to get everything, to live in and live by. That word abide is just to live. He's saying live in me. Continue on, verse 4. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Whose fruit is it? See? "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then he goes on and says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Again, we cannot produce this fruit of and by ourselves. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. The fruit, obviously, that he is referring to here is the fruit of the Spirit. And clearly, as we've seen, this fruit cannot be produced on our own. But many times, as Christians, we try to do just that. We think that we can do this on our own. Now, yes, we have our effort to put into this. We have to focus on and submit to the Holy Spirit. And we have to allow that work of God to be done on us for this to happen. But it is, in the end, the work of God. Notice he says in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Another important point. You see, once you and I receive God's Spirit, if we don't bear fruit, see, he is talking about someone that is a part of this branch. But then that branch does not bear fruit. It says it becomes withered. They gather them up and throw them into the lake of fire, into the fire, and they're burned. You see, again, once we receive that Spirit, if we don't bear fruit, if we don't continue on and spend our life bearing this fruit, Yeshua said, not me, Yeshua said that person will end up in the lake of fire. So, guys, this is a really important a concept to wrap your mind around. When we go to Galatians chapter 5 and we see the fruits of the Spirit, we must be bearing those fruits. The Holy Spirit must be able to produce that work in us. Or we're in danger of becoming a tree or a branch that has no value. It's worthless if it's not producing. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Yeshua said that God the Father is glorified when you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bear this fruit. We're not glorified. The Father is. When we reflect the Holy Spirit, God the Father is pleased. And of course, the opposite is true. When we do not bear this fruit, God is not glorified. Why? Because we're rejecting Him. We're resisting the Holy Spirit. The Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So this is an important way to approach and understand what we're talking about here with these fruits. As we go through the fruits of the Spirit, we're not talking about, well, it'd be nice for me to learn some of these things or to have these traits. Remember, we covered this. This is not character traits, personality traits. Okay? Now, this is necessary if we want to have completed in us the work that God has started in us. God promises you to give, that He will give you His kingdom. But you and I must be prepared for that kingdom. We have to be citizens of that kingdom. We can't come into that kingdom as sinners. We've seen that. You know, now we don't want to get off on a long bunny trail of what it takes to go through that process. But, you know, we have to be changed. We have to be prepared to enter this kingdom. And, you know, some people would say, okay, well, there you go, going off on, you know, works, and you don't understand grace. Well, no. Who prepares us for the kingdom? Us? Do we prepare ourselves for the kingdom? No. The Holy Spirit does. Whose fruit is it? Ours? No. It's the Holy Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. Who is glorified? Us? No, the Father. So, How could our works save us if the saving works are not ours? They can't. All right? So the point is, if more people really understood what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is producing and what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in us, they'd have far less issues with this idea of and these questions about grace and works. And we've already covered a lot of that, but let's continue on here. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. He said, abide in my love. There's that word abide again. Live in me, Yeshua says. Live in the Holy Spirit. Live within the guidance of the Spirit. Dwell in it. How do we do that? Well, in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you abide in me? Well, you keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. Now, how do we keep the commandments? There's those that will say, you can't keep the commandments. And I wholeheartedly agree. I've tried. I can't keep them. But I know this. The Holy Spirit can keep them in me. The Holy Spirit has the power to do it. The Holy Spirit demonstrated that inside of Yeshua, our Messiah, when He walked this earth as a human being. Can the Holy Spirit keep the commandments? Yes. Can I? No. But when I submit to the Holy Spirit and those commandments are kept in me, the Father is glorified, I become a new creation, and so much of this Bible and so many of these concepts begin to coalesce. But it is this fruit that is the works of the Holy Spirit that we continue to cover today. And like I said, I'm going to cover two because they need to be covered together because of this connection that you're going to see. Because if you try to have one of these fruits without the other, when you understand really what these words mean, you'd become very imbalanced. And that's what's interesting when you go through these fruits, really. That's why I started with self-control. I started at the bottom of the list, as you know, and we're moving up. Because if we don't have each of these, they kind of build on each other. And if you don't have each of them, you won't really become what God is wanting you to be. And there are two fruits that are given here together that actually, if you have one without the other, you're in a real mess. And it's clear that we have to produce both of them. We have to really look at both of them and kind of stay in the middle of the road, because these two fruits are very practical. Very practical. They're not just concepts. They speak to what we do. They speak to how we think and how we behave and how we go through life. Okay? The next word on our list, and remember we're going from the bottom up, is goodness. Now, you would think, well, I know what goodness is. It's being good, right? It's being obedient, maybe, and avoiding sin. And you know that's okay. That's being good. That's goodness. That's all right. But the Greek word here, the underlying Greek word here, goes way beyond that. Because it doesn't just mean doing good in that sense. Here's one dictionary definition of that Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But it says, this word is concerned with the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. So yes, this has to do with doing good, and it certainly has to do with how we interact with other people, how you treat other people with goodness. But beyond that, it means as you deal with goodness, that it's making a stand, it's being stern against evil. the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. That's what this word means. It does not mean that you resolve to do good, and when you see evil being done, you say, well, it's okay for them. It means that there are times when you have to make a stand against evil for the sake of good. And as with all these fruits, Yeshua cast us a perfect example as He perfectly submitted to the Holy Spirit in Him. When you look at the life of Yeshua, you see Him surprisingly gentle to prostitutes and all kinds of other sinners, while at the same time being objectively harsh to the religious people of the day, the ones that did right on the outside, but on the inside whose hearts were wicked. We see a classic example of this in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 12, then Yeshua went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now there's a couple of things to notice here. One, this isn't just an act of violence. This isn't a loss of temper. Yeshua went into the temple and He saw the evil that was taking place. What they were doing, of course, is people would come in from all over the world. Jews would come in from all over the place and to visit the temple, to give the their sacrifices. And when they got there, unless you were able to bring a sacrifice with you, if you were rich, you'd buy maybe a lamb. If you were poor, maybe doves or what have you. Whatever was part of that sacrificial system. And basically, these people were selling these items for a profit. They weren't saying, well, we're going to serve in the temple and, you know, this is what it cost us to raise this lamb to this point and we're helping out. No, they were doing it as a business and selling it for a profit and making a business and a profit off of the sacrificial system. And this infuriated Yeshua. He said, these people come here to worship God and you're making money off of them. And He goes in and He says, well, now, you know, guys, this isn't good. You know, you need to get out of here. No, He drove them out, it says. One of the Gospels, in another account of this, it says that he made whips and He whipped the animals and drove them out, overthrowing the tables. I mean, these men left because what He was doing seemed so violent, they were afraid to stay in there. And that's interesting, isn't it? But was He sinning? No. This was an act of the sterner qualities of goodness. He saw an evil and He made a stand against it. Now, what's interesting is, in the life of Yeshua, He didn't do this every day. This, you know, you'll see in a little bit, you know, when we get to this second fruit today, you'll see how they go together. Because this goodness, this sterner quality of this goodness, has to be tempered. There's a balance to this. If we didn't, we'd just all run around with whips all the time, beating people, wouldn't we? You know, that'd be our human nature. But that's not the example that we have from Yeshua. So how do we balance this? Well, we'll get in that in a minute. But before we move on, we have to really understand that this sterner part of goodness, this active goodness, is part of righteousness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. This is part of those fruits. There are times when we need to make a stand against evil. I want to read a little bit from Ephesians 5, and I think will help hopefully cement this in. Because Paul, in this section of Scripture, is actually talking about this active goodness, this sterner quality of standing up. This is active goodness. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Now, notice he says imitators. He doesn't say be passive. You know, it's interesting. This is not the theological seminary of the apostles. This is the Acts of the apostles, right? This is what these men did. They are demonstrating how you live this. So we have to understand that this active goodness isn't some sort of sitting around and waiting for God to somehow by osmosis or what have you, give you goodness. No, it's actively living it. It's being an imitator of God. This is what active goodness is all about. He says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So here he refers back to the perfect example of Yeshua. If you want to know what we're to be like as the children of God, then you look at what God was like when he was a human, and we'll see what we're supposed to be. So he refers back to this perfect example, and then he launches into, well, it seems like he changes subjects here, but he doesn't. He launches into, here are the things that we can't do, that we shouldn't do. We must repent of these things, or if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 3. So, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. So we can see that this active goodness isn't just against others. See, it isn't just rising up against evil in others. It's easy to stand up for abortionists or other sinners, right? You know, we should do that. But what about standing up for the evil that you see in you, in yourself? Sometimes we need to go look in the mirror and be actively good by looking in that mirror and saying, "Was I an imitator of God today?" I know sometimes when I look in the mirror and ask myself that question, I can't always answer it very well. But see, active goodness requires us to do that, not just with those outside of ourselves, but within ourselves as well. So continuing on here, verse 4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And now he begins to talk about God's active goodness. Why does God punish evil? Precisely because he is actively good. Paul says, remember, if we continue in these things, then God eventually will actively react to it. That's one of the big things that's missing today in this society. That's one reason why Christianity continues to deteriorate in power and effectiveness. It continues to deteriorate because people don't believe that God will actively respond to evil. Why? Because he's waiting. He gives plenty of time, plenty of room for people to repent. If you read Scripture, he's always waiting for repentance. God gives us a whole lot more room than we would give ourselves or each other. But eventually, he will, through active goodness and standing up to evil, will deal with disobedience. So Paul says to them, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the empty words, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Walk. Do it. Walk it out as children of light." The active goodness of God will at some point come upon those who are disobedient. Paul said so. Yeshua said so. And don't be partakers with them, he says. Now that the light is in you, what's the light in you? The Holy Spirit. Now that the light is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, walk in that Spirit. Abide in me. It's not enough to give lip service. God put the Holy Spirit in us to change us, to help us walk obediently. Why? To the Father's glory, not ours. To produce His fruit. And this sentence continues in verse 9 to remind us what that fruit is. And so we see this parenthetical inset statement in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he's referring here to the fruits of the Spirit as the way that we, as the children of light that have the Holy Spirit, should walk. Again, yes, we got to walk. We have to do it. We have to actively participate in this. And it's not to our glory. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our works. And so he finishes the sentence with this. He says in verse 10, all this leading to finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, following the Holy Spirit, following the law of God, being obedient, we find out those things that are acceptable to the Lord. Which means, if there are things that are acceptable to the Lord, there are also things that are not. Of course, that's taught all through the Bible. But there are a lot of empty words out there, aren't there, that say that you're a legalist if you don't believe that all you do is acceptable to the Lord, as long as you believe. It's empty words that do away with the instructions of God that lead people to disobedience. The Holy Spirit isn't some inactive thing like a fire insurance card. It's to be followed. It's to be listened to. It's to be allowed to produce fruit, good works, obedience, all to the glory of God. All too many times we tend to react to things in life. Instead of looking for this active goodness, we just react to whatever emotional thing that there is. Active goodness looks at any situation in life and says, wait, what does the Bible tell me? What is the Holy Spirit telling me? What examples in the Bible do I have in a similar situation? How am I supposed to react to this? Because it's not just instructions, it's principles and concepts. God wants us to learn how to judge rightly. One way we learn these is through reading the stories of the Bible. When we read about Moses and Abraham, and we read about Ananias and Sapphira, and we read about Paul and the other apostles, and we read about all these people. We read about the women and even the children in the Bible and how they live. Every story in that Bible is there for a reason and can point to something applicable in our life. So it's not just about, okay, let me find the instructions, but let me find everything, even the stories in the Bible that tell me, you know, how to process circumstances and how to live. Allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you, again, allows you to find out what is acceptable to God. the trust comes into play by walking according to what you've been told, whether you understand it or not, whether you even agree with it or not. You know, remember, you got a broken thinker. So a lot of times, you know, you're not going to think, God, you're nuts. That's not what I'm, you know. But faith, real faith, is saying, yeah, okay. All right. I believe you. That's faith that's alive. That's faith that's real. And it's why the Bible says that faith without works, without applying it, is a dead faith. Because, again, when we think, we use our broken thinker to come up with all sorts of things that are not acceptable to God, that we think are acceptable to God. We can go through life doing all sorts of things that we think are acceptable to God when they're really not. And all we're really doing is producing nasty, disgusting fruit of self-righteousness. But submission to the Spirit will lead us to producing fruit that is not ours. And that fruit is good fruit, yummy, healthy fruit that glorifies the Father and doesn't earn us a thing. Works don't earn a thing. When you take some of these statements of and by themselves, yeah, they're correct. I can't earn salvation. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a responsibility to yield to the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit and make me who God wants me to be, one of His children, prepared and ready to enter His kingdom. Now, when we're thinking about this application of active goodness, let's focus back on active goodness. We see that God is able to apply it perfectly. But when we, as fallen human beings, try to apply this sterner quality of goodness, this active goodness that we're talking about, it's easy for us to fall between a couple of ditches. Because isn't that the way we are as human beings? Everything we do, we tend to go way too much one way or the other. When the truth is, God wants us to be right down the middle between those two ditches. And the first ditch is the one that says, I'm going to be passive. I can't really judge anyone's heart. You know, I really can't judge their heart. Therefore, I can't judge what's right for them. I can only judge what's right for me. And the problem with that, as we saw in Ephesians, is it's not what God says. What God says is that there are some things that are wrong. So don't let empty words turn you into a son of disobedience. You and I don't get to determine what's right and wrong. He does. And when He says something is wrong, we are to be active, have active goodness in not only avoiding that for ourselves, but communicating that it's wrong. We're to be active in doing what is good. So this active goodness means that we can't compromise with certain things. We can't get into the ditch of buying into the popular idea of no absolutes. You know, what's right for me may not be right for you, or vice versa. No, that's broken thinker thinking. That's consuming of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. God decides what's right and wrong, and we have to have active goodness. Now I want to talk about the other ditch. The other side of this, one side's being passive and whatever. The other ditch leads us into talking about this other fruit that we have. Because it's this other fruit that we need that shows us how to deal with this other ditch. We're going to call this ditch the Phinehas complex. We read about Phinehas in Numbers chapter 5. Phinehas is actually a pretty good example of active goodness. But it's in a negative sense, okay? Negative goodness means that it comes out in a negative sense. It comes out against something. Not just for something, but against it. If you read through Numbers chapter 25, you'll see that Israel is on the plain of Moab. And the Moabites decide, okay, we've got to bring these people down. okay? And we've concocted this plan, how we're going to do it. What we're going to do is gather around all our, the most gorgeous women that we have, and we're going to have a party, and we're going to have all these women seduce the men of Israel. So they have this big party. Now you can see the Israelites' viewpoint. You know, they think they're probably going to get invaded, but instead they get invited to this big party. Probably one of the biggest parties in history, two nations coming together to have a big party. Well, what happens is there gets to be this kind of this big orgy taking place, and God starts to punish the Israelites by killing them. Because they also start, these women bring in Baal worship and everything with them. And the Israelites begin to turn their backs on God. So Moses, God had said to Moses, and Moses gave some instructions to the men. He said, you go out, and all these men that are committing adultery and fornication and worshiping Baal, go out and kill them. I want them dead. That's what God told him to do. Now that's not evil. See, people will say that, well, the God of the Old Testament did evil things. But it wasn't. It was active goodness. Because he said this evil must be stopped. It's time to stand against this evil. There's a point where God says it's time for active goodness. Go kill him. And they did. Now, Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron, the priest, the high priest. And it was the priest that God told to go out and do his will and kill these men. And so, you know, Phinehas did that. And as you read the story, you'll find that one of the leaders of the Midianites was this woman. She was, a priestess or something. She was one of the leaders of the Midianites. And she was lying with one of the leaders of Israel. And you know what lying means, right? They weren't taking a nap. So we look at verse 7, chapter 25. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregations and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman threw her body. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Phinehas obeyed God, and his action was not evil, but it was the extinguishing of evil as active goodness. I mean, he didn't just sit back and say, wow, you know, God says that's wrong. I'm glad I'm not participating in that. No. He got a javelin and he walked in on two people doing the horizontal mamba, and he drove a javelin right through both of them simultaneously and killed them as God said to do. And as you read more of the story, you'll see that Phinehas and for multiple generations was blessed by God. But you see, this is where we have to be careful, and this is where we have to begin now to balance this active goodness. Because if we're not careful, what happens is we say, okay, this is what I got to do. And we go about our lives, spending our lives with a javelin in our hand, looking for somebody to thrust through with it. We end up with a Phinehas complex. It's my job to slay everybody. Now, first of all, it wasn't everybody's job in Israel to slay everybody. It was just one group of people that God said, you go do this. Phinehas was one of them, and it was a very specific thing that he was told to do. Now, what is interesting is, we know that Phinehas was blessed in his generations, but he just kind of drops from the story. We don't really hear much more about him. He wasn't renamed Phinehas the javelin runner, you know, running around Israel for, you know, several more chapters, you know, slaying people. No, he did a specific thing. And see, that would not have been, had he done that, act of goodness at that point. What would it have been? It would have been self-righteousness. See, there's a point where we go beyond what God says is active goodness to where we're doing it because we are determining what everybody's punishment should be. We are judging other people's sins, and we are judging them. We are feeding our flesh at that point with our own vain glory, lifting ourselves up by javelin and stabbing down other people. It's why the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. So we have this one ditch, you know, I can't judge anything. I'm just going to be passive. What's good for you is good for me or whatever. And ignore God's law and being passive. And then we have this other ditch that says, I'm going to take my javelin and go out and stab everybody with what I know and my righteousness. Okay? And neither one of these is this righteous act of goodness that we want to find ourselves in. And so you might think, okay, I got it. I got this figured out. I need to be actively good. I have to be an active imitator of God. I have to actively pursue being like Yeshua, and at times I have to stand against things and stand against evil for the sake of good, and other times I need to be merciful. But the question comes, how do you do that? That's the difficulty, isn't it? You know, when do you do something? When don't you? And if you do, how do you do it? And that's what brings us to this other fruit of the Spirit. Because the next fruit begins to help us to understand when and how we do that. Because active goodness sometimes involves confrontation. And that always isn't positive. And most of us don't enjoy doing that sort of thing. I don't. It's uncomfortable. I don't think anybody here thinks, well, God wants me to take javelins and go slay each other. I mean, if we did that, it's probably not a very good way to keep a congregation together. We'd probably last about 3 Sabbaths, wouldn't we? But anyway, let's look at the next one. All right, this is kindness. The next of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians is translated to this word kindness. And in some places, it's translated gentleness. The reason you find the two different translations is because there's a broad meaning to this word in the Greek. We live in a society where gentleness and kindness sometimes are looked at as weaknesses. And so to sort of capture kind of this broader meaning of the word, for our purposes today, I'm going to call it gentle kindness. Okay? Gentle kindness. It's a good way of capturing the meaning of the Greek word for us in English. We'll look at a definition of that. It's a quality which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all that would have been harsh and austere. So it appears that we've received two different fruits, but they're really not. I mean, you would think they were kind of the same, but they're not. They're different. They come together. If we were nothing but harsh and austere, you could never be compassionate and merciful, could you? See, that's what's amazing about God. He combines all of this together in a perfect combination in His character and personality. See, the problem with the Phineas complex is eventually we're correcting people for our own benefit. We feel good about ourselves because of other people's sins. And so all you have to do is look at anybody long enough, discover their sins, and you'll feel really good about yourself because you get to take your javelin and slay them. I mean, we've all known people that feel so good about their own righteousness that they end up where they can't even associate with anybody because they think they're better. And that's not active goodness. There are times where we need to make our stands. There are times we have to do certain things. And there are times when we can't be politically correct. And there are times when we have to confront people about their sins. And when we have those times, sometimes we become unpopular in the world. But this gentle kindness that I'm talking about is the opposite of this harsh and austere. It's the opposite of being rigid. It is treating others with patience. It is being willing to take wrong for the good of another person. Does that sound like anybody? Did Yeshua take wrong for the good of other people? How many times do you see God standing up against evil and then you see Him taking evil for our sake? You know, if He didn't take evil for our sakes, we would have been wiped out a long time ago, right? He's the perfect combination of knowing when to punish and when to show mercy. See, He can do that. He knows when to show compassion, and He knows when to be austere and show the harshness. So this gentle kindness, let me read that again, is a quality which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all that would have been harsh and austere. So if you go through life harsh towards others, there's a problem. You've got a problem with this fruit in your life. And you probably one that kind of likes the idea of carrying your javelin around and running people through. And I hope that I would, and I would think that you would too, would have done what Phinehas did. You know, he was being obedient to God. But you got to realize that was a hard thing. This wasn't a missile that he launched from, you know, 300 miles away and guided with a joystick. I mean, he had to go in there and face these people, be right there, and be obedient and do what God told him to do. And it wasn't evil. One of his attributes that we have to learn is, though, not to be harsh and austere. Whatever we do must be for the good of the other person. It must be out of compassion. You see, even Phinehas was being compassionate towards them in stopping the evil that they were doing. And he was serving the rest of the nation of Israel in his actions. He was being compassionate in that sense. He had their interests and all the interests of the nation of Israel in mind as he was being obedient to God. So how do we go about avoiding this ditch, either one of these, and find practical application to balancing this out? I want to look at Romans 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even the Messiah did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See, we're going to have to put up with each other, even in times when we disagree. Continuing on. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we thought that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Messiah Yeshua, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. What's he talking about here? Well, as you read the book of Romans, you understand the context of what was going on at the time. They were dealing with some things in the church, because there were many in Rome who thought that in order to be a true believer, you needed to be a vegetarian. And there were all sorts of issues here with various levels of understanding. Now, Paul could have taken up a javelin and started slaying vegetarians because he was a carnivore, right? But he didn't. Active goodness, in this case, doesn't go into that ditch and grab a javelin. Rather, active goodness is tempered with this gentle kindness. And he sets his desires aside and he says, for their sake, leave them alone. This is not something to divide over. And you know, when you have them over for dinner, don't serve meat. to this day, we have some weirdos that are vegetarians. I should say we have some very lovable vegetarians. We have some that aren't. And so really this isn't a spiritual issue anymore because we don't participate in the sacrificial and the animal sacrificial system. But we do have an issue, even in our society right now within the church, that is very similar to this. Because like meat was to them, there are some that make alcohol an issue. Now we teach that alcohol in moderation is acceptable. But you know, drunkenness is not. But I've seen people who will not drink anything and believe it to be sinful. And even struggle sometimes at Passover. And that's fine too. What happens though is we get into these issues and each side wants to pick up a javelin. The one that doesn't drink condemns the one that does. Which, you know, I guess would be appropriate if they're drinking to be drunk. But assuming that they're not, they still want to pick up that javelin. The one that will have a drink wants to convince the other one that it's okay. And so they go at them with their javelin. And even as much to say, hey, I'm going to invite them over for dinner. I'm going to serve them a beer. You know, just to be honoring so I can get my point across. So who's wrong in that situation? Right? If you understand both ditches, you understand what gentle kindness is and how it affects this active goodness, then you'll get it that we have to understand each other and live with certain things. Because look, if we had everybody exactly the same, the church would end up, you know, pared down eventually to, I don't know, you and your best friend until you two split up. Where active goodness comes in is that we all have to be the same in the core basic truths. We have to be the same in the direction that God's Spirit is leading us. But we're going to have differences. Why would Paul say it if it wasn't true? There are certain differences that you can't live with. And then active goodness comes in. I'll give this example. Let's look at homosexuality for a minute. I'm not to beat on that, but it's something that is in our culture right now. It's in our face all the time. So how do you relate this to this idea of gentle kindness and active goodness? Well, if someone wanted to come and join our group that was an active homosexual, we'd let them in. We'd welcome them with open arms. We'd teach them the gospel of God. We'd show them the law and how God loves them and how they're to behave and try to get them to submit to the Holy Spirit. And we would pour out gentle kindness to them. Now, if they refuse that, And they demonstrate over time that they are not going to change, then I, as the pastor, would have to execute some active goodness and put them out of this congregation. I would have to confront that evil and remove it from our midst. If somebody that was a homosexual came to us, and they have gotten past that, repented of it, didn't any different than any other sin that you and I had to get rid of when God called us. Gentle kindness, you apply that to the situations as need be. Active goodness can become way too harsh and javelin-like. Gentle kindness can become way too passive. So you see how these must be a fruit of God's Spirit and not ours? Because this type of evaluation, to stay out of the extremes, is in many times beyond our capability. Many times you and I just can't figure this out with our nature. So we have to know how to apply the situation, to apply this to the situation as God would apply it, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. There's this balance between being harsh and being passive when it comes to sin. And God displays that perfect balance. Yeshua displayed the perfect balance. Have some faith. The Holy Spirit in you can display the perfect balance, if we let it lead us. I want you to look at this quote. Join the great company of those who make the barren places of life fruitful with kindness. Carry a vision of heaven in your hearts. You'll make your name, your college, the world correspond to that vision. Your success and happiness lie within you. External conditions are accidents in its outer trappings. The great enduring realities are love and service. Now that is very profound. But the reason that it's even more profound is because that was written by Helen Keller. Blind and deaf Helen Keller. If anyone had the right to be harsh in life, it was Helen Keller. She grew up like an animal. You know, her parents treated her as a child like an animal. She was treated like that by society. And when she was able finally to be reached and was able to tap into her intelligence, tap into that spirit that was inside of her, her conclusion was, life isn't about controlling everything around you. Life is about love and service to others. It's about gentle kindness. And this is remarkable because of the woman that it came from. The fruit of God's Spirit will take away that hard heart that sometimes causes us to pick up that javelin when we shouldn't. Some of us have had hard hearts because what's happened to us in our lives. We get all kinds of things thrown at us that can harden us. That's what life is. And we get where we are, and then we have this certain harshness about us. And this can happen too, spiritually, in our relationship with God. I've experienced much through my life in the name of religion. I've been misled, I've been lied to, and many times the things that were taught to me were untrue by people that had good intentions. But through that process, you know, you can become bitter and harsh. And many years ago for me, that resulted in me being at the ready with my javelin. And I was ready to run anybody through that didn't agree with what I thought. I'm a carnivore, and if you don't eat meat, I'm going to run you through. That kind of attitude. And I ran a few people through. And I've had to deal with that. I've apologized for it. I've repented of it. What we have to get to is the point that it is not our understanding of things that we defend, but it is God's Spirit and God's righteousness that we defend. And there is a profound difference there. You see, God doesn't have an opinion. Men have opinions about all this stuff. And you've heard me say many times, it doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. You can believe anything you want to believe, but that doesn't make it true. We have opinions. God has the truth. And we need to defend that, not our opinions. And it has to be tempered with gentle kindness. I had the opportunity recently to visit with someone that I ran through with my javelin years ago. Now, I'd apologized a long time ago, and I repented of it. But you know, when you run somebody through with a javelin, it's going to leave a mark. Partway through this conversation, I was asked, what is the biggest thing you believe is wrong about the mainstream church? Immediately, my answer came to mind. It wasn't hard, but I paused. And I'm sure it sounded to him like I was trying to think of what I thought that was, but that's not what I was pondering at all. I was pondering how to deal with this question with gentle kindness. This person didn't need a javelin run through them. God was saying to me, Scott, this is my child you're talking to. Be gentle with him, like I've been gentle with you. Really was the perfect opportunity to let him have it, right? I mean, he asked me. The tent gate was open. Go slay him. But it wasn't appropriate. The javelin answer could have been a major stumbling block for this person who, by the way, by all accounts, is genuinely interested in pleasing God. There was not enough time to completely answer the question, and doing it partway would have just done more damage. Sure, I could have answered what I could in the time that I had allotted and puffed myself up and served my flesh and made me feel good, but that wouldn't have helped him. And on the flip side, I wasn't going to back down either, because there are certainly things about the mainstream church that are not a matter of opinion between humans, but are against the truth of God, and they should be stood up for. Active goodness. So my response was, and I mean this is not verbatim, but to the effect of, you know, if we get into this now, I'm not going to have time to fully develop it, and I'd be doing you a disservice to try. But I reached out and I said, any time that you want to really delve into this, my time's your time. That's active goodness. That's standing up for what's right, but tempering it with gentle kindness. Looking out for the interests of that other person above yours. Looking out for the interests of God and standing for His truth. But being a servant of Him and of your fellow man. And that is what Yeshua did. And that's what he understood. In Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Easy. You know what? That word easy is the same word in Galatians 5 that we're talking about. Gentle kindness. He's saying, don't be connected to Satan. Be connected to me, to my Holy Spirit, that I'm going to go away and I'm going to send to you. Get connected to me and you'll find easy. You'll find gentle kindness. And the key to this is to remember that this is Yeshua talking. This is the same being that will cast people into the lake of fire. Remember, all judgment is given to Yeshua by the Father. He's saying here, connect with me, you get gentle kindness. Reject me, and I will eventually have to get to the point where I have to carry out some active goodness and stand against evil and put that evil in the lake of fire. You see how he is the perfect balance? With righteous judgment, he exercises patience and love, but he stands for goodness and righteousness when it comes right down to it, doesn't he? Active goodness recognizes that sometimes we have to confront something. We have to stand for righteousness and truth. But rather than a javelin, most times we approach it with gentle kindness. And do like Yeshua says to us. He says, you know, I'll stand for truth. He says, I stand for truth, whether you like it or not. I can tell you the truth in love, but I can't force you to respond. You have to make that decision. You have to act. He says, I can't do that part for you. In love, you are trying to get people, when you treat them like Yeshua did, to get them to understand that the path that they're on just won't work. That sin is destructive. And sometimes we have to be like Phineas, but not usually. Most times it's proper to be like Yeshua was most of the time, doing it His way. His yoke is active goodness with gentle kindness. I want to reference one more scripture and then we'll wrap this up. Luke 6. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. The word kind here is the same word again used in Galatians 5 that is part of the fruits of His spirits, the fruits of the Spirit that we're discussing. He is saying here that He has gentle kindness to the unthankful and evil. Do we exercise gentle kindness to the unthankful and evil? Verse 36, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Active goodness requires punishment. Gentle kindness requires mercy. And God is both. It's just remarkable. He's both in a perfect sense. And you and I are supposed to become that also in a perfect sense. There are times when we'll be kind to the unthankful and evil. There are times when we need to confront them. And if ever God tells you to go slay them, go do it. But boy, you make sure that it's God that's telling you to do that and not your own flesh or Satan. For the most part, He just wants us to confront Him when we need to. He doesn't ask us to slay people, but there are times when we must confront. And there are times when we show mercy. There are times when you punish and there's times when you don't, right? As a parent, you do that all the time. As a Christian, you have to learn to do the same thing. To balance these two fruits, these two qualities in perfect character. It's really interesting when you go through the Old Testament in place after place where it talks about God pouring out His Spirit. He says over and over again, I'm going to give you a soft heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. In Ezekiel, He says, I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll take that harshness out of you, is what He's saying. That hard heart. When dealing with anyone in these situations, the first thing you need to do is pray that God removes their hard heart. Because you can't do it. And you need to also pray that God remove your hard heart so that you can find that perfect balance. Standing up for the right and then at the same time doing it with gentle kindness. There are scriptures that say that we're supposed to take mistreatment even sometimes for the greater good. And, you know, we need to be able to do that. That was the example that Yeshua set for us. He took severe mistreatment for the greater good. So we go to God, we search the scriptures, and we find the examples of those that have gone before us to try to figure out that which is acceptable to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So far we've covered self-control, we've covered meekness and faithfulness, goodness, and gentle kindness. All these are aspects of the character of God. And you can separate them like we're doing. We can talk about each one of them individually. But you can only do that so far because each one of them eventually depends on another to come together to make this whole person. It would actually be easier, wouldn't it, to take them one at a time. You could wake up and say, okay, well today I'm going to focus on self-control. Today I'm going to focus on, you know, active goodness or gentle kindness. The problem is, they all go together. For example, if you haven't worked on self-control, You probably are not going to do very well with gentle kindness, are you? You'd be a little too quick to pick that javelin up. So we have to work these together. And remember, I'll continually remind you of this, that they're not fruits of the human nature. They're the fruits of God's nature. And they can't be developed simply because we are religious. They're developed in us because we are actively in a relationship with God where His Spirit is leading and guiding us. We're in the Bible. We're in prayer. We're living it. We're thinking about it every day. All day long, this is what we're thinking about. How we do what it is that we do. I mean, we get to decide what we do. The things that we want to engage in. God says, whatever a man finds to do, you can go find what you want to do. But I'm talking about how you do it. We need to have this on our mind all the time. These are the fruits of everyday life. These are the qualities that God is going to look at, that God wants to develop in your life so that you truly are His children. Next week, we're going to continue on. And we'll cover some more fruit and work through this series. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.